We have been working our way through the New Testament book of Hebrews over some months now. We're somewhat closing in on the end. Hebrews is 13 chapters long, and this morning we're in chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 1 through 18. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. You'll find that text printed in your bulletin as well. And one thing you'll remember if you've been here for some period of time is that Hebrews is thorough, we might say, very, very detailed, and the larger theme remains the same, and especially this emphasis on Jesus' role as the high priest, and not only the high priest, but the great high priest, who offers a much greater sacrifice in order to bring about a much greater redemption. Jesus, of course, offers himself. And so the theme, that's been the theme. And some of the things that we'll read here, we've already seen, we've already talked about, but this is what the author of Hebrews does, is he takes this primary theme of Christ's role as the priest, the great high priest, and he turns it ever so slowly and allows us to see different facets or different dimensions of it to draw our attention to some new feature. And that's what he does here. So I want you to see what's similar. But I also want you to see what's more. What more does he add here? What new does he direct our attention to? Such greater salvation, because such great a Savior. And therefore, there's so much to consider. And that's really the sum and substance of Hebrews. Great salvation, great Savior. So many riches to consider in what he's done for us. So let me read for us these verses, Hebrews 10. We'll look at verses 1 through 18. I'll read them for us, and then we'll respond as we've been doing. You'll see in your bulletins as you turn the page with a brief responsive reading from Romans 10, and then I'll pray for us, and we'll look at God's Word together. But first, let me read Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 18. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their hearts and write them on their minds," then he adds, "I'll remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of deeds, there is no longer any offering for sin. This is the word of the Lord. Faith comes from hearing. Amen. Let me pray for us. Gracious God, we pray that you would use this word that we've read, your very word, inspired by your Holy Spirit. We know that we need your Spirit, even as we've read here, to presently work within us, to open us up, to give us ears to hear, minds to comprehend, hearts that would receive what is said. And so would you be at work among us? Give us deeper understanding of the many, many riches of your grace to us in Christ Jesus, this great Savior. who's worked such a great salvation. Do that for us, we ask. Be present with us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. My kids will tell you that I do not like repeating myself. And I would imagine some of you feel the same. If I say something, I just want to be heard. I want to be listened to. And I'm thinking maybe especially within your families, with your children. And it's not always a good thing. I realize this about myself. Listen to me, right? That's the attitude. Give me your attention. Don't be distracted by other things. And if I'm asked again, what was that you said? I didn't hear you. Sometimes I'll say, never mind, right? Just forget it. In my frustration of wanting to be heard. But I say that in contrast to how God speaks, right? Think of the fullness of Scripture. And one of the things that you see in Hebrews is that there's one message that runs throughout the whole of God's mercy and grace promised, and then that promise fulfilled in Christ Jesus. God does not tire of repeating himself, giving the same message over and over again. And he knows it's important. This is why the gospel continues to be proclaimed week by week within the life of the church, is because we forget. It's the thing we read in our call to worship. The word, remind us, right? Forget not all of his benefits, because we're prone to forget. We're prone to be distracted. Other things have our attention, and God would call us. God would call us once again to give our attention to him, to remind us of his grace and his mercy, the greatness of it, the many facets of it. And the thing that he would remind us of here, again, there are many things that could be said, and we've seen a number of those things through Hebrews, but the thing here that he would remind us of that bears repeating is that the only perfection that matters, you already have in Christ Jesus. That's the focal point here. Again, some things are the same, right? Themes of Christ and the priesthood, him offering himself, but the emphasis, the thing that we need to be reminded of here, and this is what God himself, I believe, would have you hear, if you're a believer in Christ, is that the only perfection, truly the only perfection that matters, you already possess in Christ Jesus. And if you're not a believer, the message is similar. There is a perfection that's available to you, and it's the only perfection that could ever matter. It's available to you in Christ Jesus, the only perfection that matters. Do you hear? Are you distracted by other things, or will you hear that through these words? The only perfection that matters is yours already in Christ Jesus if you are in him by faith. You'll find perfection nowhere else. And you know what? We should know that by now. You'll find perfection nowhere else. And that's the first thing that I want us to talk about. In fact, we are surrounded by reminders of failure. And that's one of the things, that's the first thing actually that we see in this passage. And it's the point really of the sacrificial system. If you look at verse 1, where he's describing the primary role of the law is to hold failure before us, sins and failure before us. If you look at verse 1, it says the law can never, by the same sacrifices, it says, continually offered, perfect those who draw near. It can never do that. Now, one thing that is important to note here that we could lose sight of is that when it's talking about the law, especially in Hebrews, we tend to think about the law, our minds jump quickly, if you're familiar with the Bible, to the Ten Commandments. And those have been mentioned we saw a few weeks ago in the Ark of the Testimony, the law written on the tablets of stone delivered to Moses. But the law that Israel knew was that, but so much more, right? You read about this in the opening books of the Bible. The law for Israel included the Ten Commandments, included what we typically refer to as the moral law. But there is much more to it. There is the entire ceremonial law. You read about this, for instance, in the book of Leviticus. And that's what the author of Hebrews is referring to here. If the moral law continues to point out why we need reconciliation, because it points out to us the ways that we sin, the ceremonial law continues to point out to us the way of reconciliation, that it's through sacrifice, that it's through sacrifice. Again, moral law, need of reconciliation. The ceremonial law points to the way of reconciliation that comes through sacrifice. And both together, though, this is the point, both together are constant reminders of sin. And that's what it says very explicitly if you look at verse 3. In these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Reminder of sins every year, referring specifically to the Day of Atonement, when the offering would be brought into the most holy place, blood sprinkled on the Ark of the Testimony, a reminder of sin every year. Now think about this in contrast to a phrase that probably surely all of you are familiar with, that practice makes perfect. Right? You've heard that. Practice makes perfect. And the sense is, if you just keep doing it, right? If you just keep at it, if you work hard, if you do the drills, you do the exercises, you memorize and practice what you memorize, whatever it is, you'll have a breakthrough. You'll succeed. You will become perfect. But this says, actually, that's not the case. Repetition doesn't make perfect. Repetition simply reminds you of your imperfection. Right? That's what this is saying. That's the message. And there's this repetition that's a constant reminder of sin. And we all see that in various ways in our own lives. It creates a consciousness of sin, as it says here in verse 2. Now, there's a difference for us, of course, because we do not have the sacrificial system like Israel did, right? We don't have that reminder of sin in the same way that Israel did. But think about this. Even for Israel, all of those sacrifices simply made explicit, clearly obvious in front of them, what they already knew was the case, right? It gave them a picture of what they already knew was true in their hearts, right? It gave this explicit reminder of sins and their need of reconciliation. But you know that sacrifices existed before Israel came into existence, before Israel was called by God into existence. Other religions practiced sacrifices. And that's because deep down in everyone, there is this sense of insufficiency. There's a sense that I am imperfect, and that's a problem. In myself, I am insufficient. And so the question for us today is, what do those sacrifices look like for you? What does that look like for you? We don't have the Day of Atonement. We don't practice, and of course, Israel today, the modern nation of Israel, doesn't have a temple. Jews don't have a temple today at which they offer sacrifices. But what are your reminders of insufficiency that are constantly present, repeatedly present within your own life? You see, where are you making sacrifices in hopes, in some form or fashion, to better yourself, if not to attain perfection? Right? We use that language, don't we? We talk about doing something religiously. You do something religiously. You do it repeatedly because you hope that by that, some good, some betterment will come to you. Right? You work hard. Right, you do repeated actions. Maybe for you, you make sacrifices if you're younger in a sport, right, to perfect your skill and your ability, or you study hard repeatedly in order to improve your GPA or to maintain your GPA. And then what happens when you succeed? It's great. When the sacrifice pays off, you feel wonderful. But what about when it reminds you of your failure? Your sacrifice, all that you've laid out, has done nothing for you, and you despair. When we talk about killing ourselves even, maybe you're killing yourself to be the perfect mom, or whatever it may be. But what happens when you fail? What happens when you're reminded of your failure? We're seeking worth and value to be okay with ourselves, to be approved of by others. But often what comes through it are these painful reminders of our imperfections and of our sin. What will cover that? Will you try harder? Will you do more? You see, again, the point here is that the message that bears repeating is the only perfection that matters you already possess in Christ Jesus. Have you heard that? Do you believe that? You'll find perfection nowhere else, only reminders of sin. So that's the first point. Pretty much negative, right? Pretty much negative. But moving on, I want to get to the more positive stuff in the second point, that for those who trust in Christ Jesus, you are perfect, but only in Him. For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is a perfection that you have, but it's only in him. And so I want to talk about that, but first talk about how it describes Jesus as our picture of perfection, who should be our picture of perfection. If we're to understand perfection, in other words, you must look to Jesus himself. And that's described beginning in verse 5. And so if you will, look again at verse 5. I want to read this for us because it's describing this change. And it says this, sacrifices and offerings, or let me start a little bit sooner than that. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, and it's putting Psalm 40 into the mouth of Jesus here, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, okay? Not desired, God has not desired them. But a body, he says, you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, Jesus speaking, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Now, this is something that stress is important not to miss it. You see it in verse 9, if you look there as well, where again it repeats, I have come to do your will. I have come to do your will. Sacrifices and burnt offerings you have not desired, right? And he goes on to say, he has done away with the first sacrifices and offerings in order to establish the second, Christ coming to do the very will of God to perfection. See, here's the point I want to draw out. Jesus did not simply come to offer himself as a sacrifice. He did, but it's so much more. He did not simply come to offer himself as a perfect sacrifice. It's more than that. The sacrifice is absolutely necessary. We see that here. We've seen it in weeks prior. The sacrifice is the way of reconciliation. But do you see what this is saying? That's not truly at the heart of what God wants. It's necessary in order that you might be reconciled to God, but it's not what he most deeply desires, this is saying. As verse 5 says, what God desires is one who will do his will. And that's what Jesus has come to do. Now, for Jesus, God's will included the cross, which he willingly gave himself to, but God's will included more than that. Jesus was and is perfect in every way. Not only the perfect sacrifice, but perfect in every way. Theologians talk about Jesus' passive obedience and his active obedience. And I think that might be helpful to understand what's being described here. We tend to focus on what's known as Jesus' passive obedience. And what that means is that the focus there is on all that Jesus obediently endured, right? As one under the law, most specifically what he endured in our place upon the cross, right? In that sense, he was passive. Judgment that was deserved by us came upon him, and he endured it that we might be reconciled to God. Passive obedience. But what is meant by Jesus' active obedience is not simply what he endured, but all he came to do, and do to the full. Jesus did not simply come to endure something for you. He came to do God's will to the absolute full. Not only that you would be forgiven for sins because of what he's endured, but that you would be counted absolutely perfect in Christ Jesus, because all that he's done, all that he's perfectly done for you, you see, you're more than counted as one who's been forgiven. This is saying through Jesus doing God's will to the full, you are counted absolutely perfect before God in Christ Jesus. He becomes the source of our perfection, not only for forgiveness, but for sanctification. And that's another word that he uses here, and we'll talk more about that. But I want to point first to something that Jesus says that corresponds with this. And you find this in John chapter 17, verse 19. Jesus is praying for his disciples. In the next verse, you see very clearly he's also praying for all who would believe in him. Jesus is praying for you if you're a believer in Christ. And this is what he says. Jesus says, for their sake, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. For their sake, I sanctify myself, that they also may be truly sanctified. Now, we'll talk more about that word sanctification specifically in the third point, but all I want to say here is that word, some of you may know this, in its most simple form, means to be set apart. To be sanctified means to be set apart. In other words, you're being set apart to perfection. You're being set apart to perfection. For their sake, I sanctify myself, Jesus says, that they too may be sanctified. Perfection is found in him. Sanctification is found in him. And so we need to ask ourselves, please ask yourself this. Are you trying to achieve some form of perfection apart from Jesus? Is there perfection that you're trying to achieve so that you will be satisfied with yourself? So that others will be satisfied with you and receive you, accept you? Or that God himself would be satisfied with you and accept you? Are you trying to achieve a perfection? Or are you willing to receive this perfection that comes through Jesus? It's the only perfection that matters. It's the only perfection that matters. Am I willing to receive it? Most of us have this image of our ideal self. And I don't think about it explicitly. Often we don't, but it's this ideal self that you hope to attain, that it's the self that you want others to perceive you as. Maybe it's a self that at times you pretend to be, right? This ideal self, this vision, whatever the perfect you is. And the problem is that keeps you, that causes you to hide your true self. It causes you to hide your true self, both from yourself and others. You see, what this is saying is that the only way you will be comfortable being your true self is if you understand the perfection that you have in Christ Jesus, that it's given, that you receive, that you don't achieve for yourself, that you receive. Only then will you be free to be your real self with all your imperfections. You know, we tend to have this attitude that, okay, I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as I could be. I'm kind of right here. I'm not as bad as some are, and I could do better, right? And maybe if I work hard and change a few things in my life, I'll do better. I'll be better. But the problem is much worse than that. But the promise is so much better. Right? It's being honest about all of our imperfections, and you know, the longer you live, the more of them you see. Right, the longer you live, the more opportunity you have to fail and to see your imperfections. And in our lives, that's what we see, don't we? We have this hope of getting better, of perfecting ourselves, of moving forward. And though there's a measure of that in some ways, what's also revealed are deeper and deeper imperfections through the greater opportunities we have in our lives to fail. The problem is so much worse. But you see, it's not just that you can get a little better. The promise that God gives in Jesus is absolute perfection in him that he grants us now. Listen to something the Apostle Paul says. This is from Philippians chapter 3. And if you remember, in this chapter, Paul has talked about his past life in Judaism and all that he had achieved, right? What he thought he had achieved, all the things he had done to outpace his peers. But then he meets Jesus, right? And he says this in Philippians 3, starting in verse 9. He talks about his desire to be found in Christ. And listen, he says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Not achieved, he's saying, but one that's received. But then listen to what he says in verse 12. He goes on to say this, talking about his desire still for the resurrection. He says, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, he says, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Not perfect. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Now that brings us to the third point. You know, think about this. Though Paul talks about perfection as something he does not yet have, the thing I want to point out here is Hebrews talks about a perfection you do currently have, that you are perfect already in Christ, though you are far from being fully sanctified. Perfect now in Christ, though far from being fully sanctified. And that's what I want to talk about in this last point as we look a little bit more at these words, his use of these words, perfection and sanctification. If you look again at verse 1, repeated sacrifices can never make perfect. But then again, look at verse 10. Christ has come to do God's will perfectly. And by that will, it says, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, that word perfect is much more familiar to us, right? It's part of our common vocabulary. The word sanctified, not so much. But they're closely related words, especially here in the context of Hebrews in this passage. Sanctification means to be set apart, right? To be set apart, to perfection. And if you look at verse 10, we have been sanctified, but then look at verse 14, it talks about he has perfected, all right? For by single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. You see, the two words are related there. But here's the question I have for you as we think about this. Which is true, you might ask? Have I been sanctified or am I being sanctified, right? In one place, in verse 14, he speaks of it as accomplished. We have been sanctified. It's actually known as the perfect tense, a past accomplished action. You have been sanctified. But then in verse 14, he talks about us being sanctified, something that's in process. You could, again, since these words are connected, you could read it this way. He has sanctified for all time those who are being sanctified. Or he has perfected for all time those who are being perfected. You see, what sense does it make? Are we or are we not? Am I sanctified or am I not yet fully sanctified? Let me give you an example. William, my son, I mentioned this before, he's into YouTube videos, Vsauce, other channels, learning humor kind of videos, and so I was asking him, hey, what have you been learning recently? And he told me about this video, and he said, did you know that virtually all your cells in the course of your life multiple times replace themselves? There are only a few, apparently a minor number of cells in your body that remain the same, I think in your brain. I'm sure I'm getting some of the details wrong here. But virtually all of your cells, and you probably know this, right? All of your cells throughout your body replace themselves. And so the question the video asked, if all of your cells constantly replace themselves, in what sense can you say that you're still yourself, right? That's kind of the philosophical dilemma, right? How can you be the same as you were 5 years ago if almost the entirety of your cellular structure has regenerated and replaced itself and all those other cells are gone? In what sense are you still yourself? But of course, William is too smart for that. And he said, well, your DNA, though, remains the same, right? This inner hidden core to your identity that drives the change throughout your life. And I think there's a parallel here as we think about this question of, have I been sanctified or am I being sanctified? Well, the answer, of course, is both, because both are described here. You see, in Christ Jesus now, you have this inner self in Christ, with Christ in you by his Spirit, that is absolutely perfect. What he has done in your place, in your name, you might even say, for you, what he endured through his sacrifice means you're absolutely perfect, right? It's already done. And there's this inner core to your identity. Your identity in Christ is absolutely perfect, even though it's still in process being written throughout your life. And there's so far to go. There's so much that needs to be replaced, right? You know, and he describes that in the last several verses that we read as he talks about the work of the Spirit here, writing it through us, if you look, this inner identity through his Spirit bearing witness, verse 15, and he's writing this new identity into our life to make us what we will be, even though we're far from it, verse 16, I will put my law on their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. You have been set apart once for all that you might be sanctified. You have been sanctified that you might be sanctified, set apart in Christ that this would happen in your life. I want to point back to what Paul says in Philippians again, because I think it helps. Again, Philippians 3:12, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, he says, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. It will happen because Christ Jesus has made you his own, without a doubt. This will happen for you. Paul earlier in Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, he says. I am absolutely confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1, right? The only perfection that matters, you already have in Christ Jesus. And he's promised to continue to work it out in your life. You're being sanctified. It will happen, even though there's much to be replaced. And confidence of this for the Christian means that rather than trying to achieve some perfection, we work out this salvation that he is working into us, knowing that he has promised to do it and bring it to completion. We don't work for change. We work out of this inner hidden change he's already produced in us by his Spirit because of what he's done. And God has promised to make us more and more like our Savior. This is the message that bears repeating. The only perfection that matters is the perfection you already have in Christ Jesus. And he himself has promised to bring it to completion. He reminds us of the perfection that is ours, and the perfection that he has promised to fulfill for us. We need plenty of reminders of that. May God continue to provide them for us. Let's pray together. Gracious God, how quickly we forget, but even that you remind us of. In Scripture, we see with Moses how quickly we forget all your benefits and speak to you as though you have done nothing for us. And so we pray that you would forgive us, that you would draw us near to you once again, that you would remind us of these things. Lord, we pray for greater faith, greater reliance that would lead to greater joy of what is ours now in Jesus Christ, both because of what he endured and what he did on our behalf, fulfilling your will to the full. That we might find rest, that we would receive this. Lord, open our eyes to all the ways that we're seeking a righteousness or a perfection apart from him. Those things that only remind us of failures and sins, that we might rest in what you've done once for all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.